Galatians 2:16. We're just going to cover one verse this morning in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians. Just one verse, Galatians 2:16, because this is the key verse in the book of Galatians. This is a monumental verse and one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament when it comes to justification by faith alone. And this is pivotal in our study as we've been going through Galatians. This is Paul's argument in a nutshell. This is what it's all about when it comes to how a person can be made right with God. And I've been studying this verse this week. It's been a real blessing to just think back through this and look at the scriptures. And I hope as we go through this verse this morning, this will be a great blessing to you as well. So let me read this incredibly important verse so you have it swirling around in your mind, and then we're going to dissect it for our own good today as God ministers his word to us. So Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. This passage of Scripture brings us back to the Reformation 500 years ago. The Reformation was a world-changing event. Began on October 31st, 1517, when a Catholic monk named Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door there in Germany. It kicked off a firestorm of revolution and change that has impacted the world like nothing else besides the apostles and the New Testament. Every Bible-believing church is a product of the Reformation. When you pick up a Bible, you do so because of what the Reformation fought for. It fought for you to read your Bible at home and study it. The Reformation changed the trajectory of the medieval system of religion that told people what they could do and what they couldn't do. This is known as the Dark Ages. Right before the Reformation kicked off, the church was lost in the Dark Ages. And the church enforced human tradition and hid the Bible from the people. They threatened the Inquisition for anyone who dared question the authority of the magisterium of the church. So the church in Martin Luther's day taught that good works were necessary for salvation. This involved people participating in religious ceremonies. It involved people paying for indulgences to earn their way to heaven. And this was the worst of all sins to Martin Luther. Paying to lessen your time in purgatory so that you could go to heaven. This was the scheme that they came up with that was repugnant to Luther. I mean, he grew up in this time, Martin Luther. The church was run amok. Other reformers, Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland, John Calvin in France, John Knox in Scotland, William Tyndale, these are names you know, in England. These were the men who God used in that day to protest various unbiblical practices of the church of that day. And they promoted a return to the Bible, sola scriptura, back to the sound biblical doctrines that were there in the Bible that the apostles taught, of course Jesus taught, going back even into the Old Testament. Every Bible-believing church, every Bible believer has been influenced and inspired by the Reformation. There were five slogans that came out of the Reformation, five slogans, and you'll be familiar with these. These summarize the key doctrinal foundations not only of the Reformation, but those doctrinal foundations that we believe in because they're in the Bible. Number one, by grace alone. You know that. We've been talking a lot about that. Sola gratia. This is the Latin terms. Through faith alone. Sola fide. In Christ alone. Solus Christos. And you've probably heard these statements before. You're familiar with them. These are great statements. Number four, the Reformer said, it's according to Scripture alone, which the Latin phrase class is sola what? Scriptura. Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone is the only infallible guide for the church and for our life. And number five, to the glory of God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. One of the great phrases, the greatest phrase really, to the glory of God alone. How much, you can't get a greater phrase than that. That's what it's all about. So these five solas, these five Latin phrases collectively served as the foundational principles of the Reformation. And really they serve as the foundational principles of any Bible-believing church or Bible-believing Christian. And so the Reformers really honed in on justification by faith alone. That we call that the material principle of the Reformation. The material principle is basically the central doctrine of theology. And that's what they said it was. Justification by faith alone. This was their doctrine. This was the hinge on which the Protestant Reformation turned. Justification by faith alone. The most important doctrine. Martin Luther called it, justification by faith, the article by which and through which the church stands. That's how clear he was on this teaching. This is the doctrine on which the church stands. Luther struggled as a monk, as a Catholic priest. He struggled with how can a person who's sinful, and there's no arguing that today, right? Nobody wants to argue that point. We could talk about that. How can a sinful human being stand before a holy God? How could you even look your eyes up to heaven? You know, it reminds me of the tax collector who wouldn't even look toward the altar and just beat his breast. God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And of course, that man went home justified. There's the word. But he struggled with this, and you know what? He found his answer in Galatians 2:16. That's where he found his answer. One of the key verses is here in Galatians 2:16. Of course, Romans 3:28, Romans 2, all those verses were key verses for the Protestant Reformation. But here in Galatians 2:16, the perfect righteousness of Christ, because we're not perfect, but the perfect righteousness of Christ, who is perfect, who lived perfect, is credited to us by faith, not through works. It's credited to us. It's accounted, reckoned to us. And therefore, God, Luther understood, God doesn't see his sin anymore. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he now sees Christ's righteousness, which is perfect. And now we can stand before God because we're not standing alone there. We're standing based on another person's righteousness, who is Jesus Christ. And he understood that. And that doctrine had been buried. It had been forgotten for a long time. And this was revived into Luther's mind. And we agree with Martin Luther. You know, Luther had some other problems with his doctrine, but not this doctrine. This was very important because he realized that human beings could never do enough. Never do enough pilgrimages, never do enough self-mortification, never do enough religious ceremonies to earn favor before God. Because the only way you can earn favor before God was to be 100% flawless. And you say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. You know, most people are like, I'm 51% better than everybody else, so at least God's going to say, hey, Greg Cercone, tip the scales, come on into heaven. Is that the way it works? Okay, if you think you're 99.999, keep going. You've only committed one sin in your life. And you stand before God. Is God going to let you into heaven? You're going to be as guilty as if somebody is 0%. It's all or nothing. The only human being, who happens to be God as well, Whoever lived perfect was who? Jesus. And therefore, Luther understood that it was his righteousness that we need. And that can only come by faith to us. John Knox, the reformer from Scotland, said, "The churches that deny the chief article of the faith, which is justification by faith alone, are no churches at all, but a synagogue of Satan." Knox was very straightforward. He got into some trouble with the Queen of England there, and she didn't like him very much, ran him out of his pulpit, but he kept preaching the message. So this is a big deal. This is a real big deal. This isn't a sidebar issue. And I would submit to you that if you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I've heard this. I'm going to tune out. I've heard about justification. And that's for unbelievers. That's for people getting saved. You'd be terribly wrong. This message is not only for unbelievers. We know it is for them. It's for the church. For the church. We preach the gospel to the church because we live by the gospel. If you don't mull over this stuff in your mind, and you don't think about this, and you think this is sort of unimportant, you can just sort of go along because I've heard it, I mean, I'm questioning the person that thinks that. Do they really understand the gospel? Are they really a Christian? When the complete Latin edition of Martin Luther's works were completed, and they were going to publish them a couple years before his death, he said to the publisher, he said, you know what? He said, I don't care about anything else. He said, what I care about is you printing Galatians. He wrote a commentary on Galatians. He said, you could throw everything out, burn it all up. I really don't care about anything else, but publish the stuff that talks about the book of Galatians. Because in this book, he saw justification as the central argument in Paul's argument. See, it wasn't Luther, it was Paul that Luther was just expounding. And so these reformers understood rightly that work salvation is repugnant to God. And it was grace upon grace, amazing grace, right? The only way we could be made right with God is by his grace. Now, Luther only found out what was in the pages of Scripture 1,500 years before him. It was always in the pages of Scripture, wasn't it? And that's what we're going to look at today. It's here. Our Bible says God grants salvation only, there's the term, only by grace through faith. The Bible says we need Christ's righteousness. The Bible says this doctrine, this is the thesis, really, of salvation, justification. This is the central thesis of the book of Galatians. And if you've been here for a while, you know that's true. We've talked about this. We've been studying Galatians for several weeks. We find ourselves now in chapter 2, and we come to this thesis statement. In fact, the whole section here from verse 16 all the way to verse 21 is really the zenith of Paul's argument in chapter 3, 4, 5, 6. It just elaborates the same doctrine that's right contained here. It's this, he brings it in encapsulated form, and then he just expounds it out. And at the end of the book, he elaborates it to how you live it out now, how you live that all out. But you got to have your practical living. Now listen to this. If you think doctrine is not important, you have to have your practical life and how you live out your Christianity based on sound doctrine. You can't begin to live without knowing how to live and why to live that way. Because then you're going to start making up your own ways to live. And maybe that's not so important. And maybe my feelings matter at this point. Listen, our feelings don't matter. They deceive us. Our heart is desperately wicked. It will always deceive us. Only follow your heart when your conscience has been informed by the Word of God and it's operating correctly. Then it's a good guide, your conscience. But if you let your heart go any which way, man, it'll take you down some roads of no return. So this whole section here, beginning in verse 16, "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, you can't deny that, can you? You heard it, you read it. You can't deny what it's saying. Paul makes it abundantly clear. Salvation comes by faith apart from works of the law. And he writes to the Galatians to reiterate this doctrine to them. These were churches in the area of Galatia there, modern-day Turkey. And you know, you've heard this, me tell you this, they were founded by Paul, those churches. He went there teaching justification by faith alone. They learned the doctrine. They should have been teachers by this point. Paul shared all that truth with them. They should have been mature. And he taught them that Jew and Gentile were both part of the church through faith in Christ alone. And the Galatians, to their credit here, embraced the teaching, founded the church. Things began strong, well, right? Solid doctrine, apostles' doctrine. They began to teach. But when Paul left and went back to his home church in Antioch after his first missionary journey, the Judaizers came in. That's like where the bong goes, you know, the cymbal hits and it just gets solemn. The Judaizers came in. And they came in and said, yes, it's justification by faith. Yes, it's by grace, but you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. How many laws? Who knows? All 613? You have to keep the law of Moses in order to be truly saved. And that Paul guy, he wants to make it easy. Just believe and you could be saved. That's a watered down message. That's what they were saying about Paul. And they said, not only is Paul's doctrine false, but he's a false teacher and he's not an apostle. And so Paul in this letter, as he writes, he hears about this. Of course, you could imagine him being beside himself. He hears about that. And to Paul, man, that just grieved his heart. And he really didn't care as much about his own reputation as he did about the truth they had to believe, right? He cared about them and what they believed. But he also did defend himself and his apostleship in the letter. And in chapter 1, we saw him give his testimony. You know, because if you're an apostle or if you are teaching doctrine and they deny that doctrine and they deny your apostleship, they're denying everything. So he had to link the fact that God had called him to be an apostle and his doctrine was authoritative. They went hand in hand. He said, I'm speaking for God. I'm inspired by God. What I say is truth. And I'm an apostle. I saw Jesus Christ alive. But they said, they started to believe these Judaizers. They were bewitched, Galatians 3:1 says. Not all of them, but a lot of them. And so he tells his testimony all the way into chapter 2, defending himself, defending the gospel. And then in Galatians 2:11 through 15, which we covered last week, remember this, he confronted Peter to his face. Remember that? Because Peter had been eating with the Gentiles and giving off a message, sort of a visual message, that this issue wasn't solved yet. That he was afraid of the Judaizers. And so he goes off and by visual actions compromises the gospel. And Paul says that. And so Paul confronted Peter, the great apostle Peter. And that was in verses 11 through 15. And now he comes to this verse 16. And I'm going to break it down with three words and phrases, because these are the three key words in Galatians. And this is the first time they're used right in this verse. Number one, the word justified. Number two, this phrase works of law. First time it's used here. And then number three, faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's a great phrase. He uses that here as well. So let's first look at the word justified in verse 16. And it begins here with sort of a negative statement about it. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, there's the word, he's not justified by works of law. So he begins with this negative, and we'll explain the works of the law next. But there's the word, justified. You need to be familiar with that word, justified. Dikaio is the Greek word. It's a verb. We are justified. Justification is the noun form of it. So this word, used three times right here in verse 16, eight times in the book of Galatians, this goes to the very heart of the gospel, the very central part of the gospel. Now, just think about it for a moment here. How would you explain the word justified if you're talking to somebody? Say, you're justified by faith. You know, how, think through in your mind, how would you say that? And certainly when you say that, that you're justified to somebody, you have to be justified to go to heaven, is what you're saying. In order to get into God's kingdom, you have to be justified. But what does it mean to be specific? And this is where we learn about this. This is where we grow in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us. We understand these words. So to be specific here, to be justified means to be declared righteous, even though you're not. Declared righteous from God. And that righteousness is Christ. But you're declared righteous by God. That's what it means to be justified. And if you're declared righteous by God, you're going to heaven. You're holy now. On the outside, when you get to heaven, you'll be on the inside. But it's a forensic, a legal justification. He declares something that we really aren't intrinsically holy yet. But on the outside, the covering, because it's right, Christ's righteousness, he declares us righteous based on another person who's Jesus Christ. So we start talking about this, and you can think about, it's really a courtroom term. Think about the courtroom. And let me try to illustrate this from the Old Testament. Proverbs 17:15 states this: "He who justifies the wicked and who condemns the just, both of them are like an abomination to the Lord." And we would agree with that. Any judge who looks at a murderer and he says, "Innocent, you're free to go and do whatever you want." Now, that happens in our world from time to time, doesn't it? And we say, that's a terrible judge. That's a wicked judge. That murder is going to murder other people. And that disturbs us. And God says it's an abomination when judges do that. And that's true. They deserve condemnation, those wicked people. They deserve, they're guilty, and they deserve to be judged according to the law. Now here's the deal. If a judge said that, they would be unjust. But do you know that's exactly what God does to us? He justifies the wicked. Romans says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness." Who justifies the ungodly. This is exactly what God does. This is huge. So God can do something for us which we can't do to one another. He can justify the wicked. We cannot justify the wicked. That's an abomination to him. Well, then by what means can God do that? Because God is just, isn't he? And he's a justifier of those who have faith in Christ. What is the means through which he can declare us righteous? Now, I'm just begging the question here. The means is Jesus Christ's atonement. He couldn't do it. You say, why doesn't God just forgive everybody? And just, you're all forgiven. Why did he have to send Jesus? Because God is just. He's just. He would be unjust if he forgave you without Jesus Christ. A lot of people say that. I don't believe that Jesus had to die a substitutionary atonement for me. I just believe God just forgives. I don't know what kind of God you're talking about. That's an unjust God. And God describes that in Scripture. He could never do that. And they say, well, it's legal fiction, this kind of justification stuff where he justifies us and he died as a substitute. They're attacking the central tenets of Christianity when they say that. They're attacking the atonement, justification, salvation, all the way down. But friends, this is what God does. This is huge. God does to us what we can never do in a court of law. He justifies the ungodly. And so justification is God's free, gracious act by which he declares a sinner not guilty. He forgives their sins. He pardons the guilty sinner, accepts them into eternal fellowship because of what Jesus did in their place. You can't leave that part out. See, it all comes together right there. It's a legal justification that makes us holy on the outside and begins a process on the inside, sanctification. That begins that justification. But you see, justification isn't making us inside holy. There's a process to that. Are you perfectly holy right now? You might have been saved for 10, 20, 30 years. No, and neither am I. But God sees me as holy. He's declared me holy by his grace. 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. And these people in Corinthians, in the Corinthian church, these were really wicked people, pagans. And he says, you were justified from all those things in the name of Jesus Christ. Titus 3:7. So that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs of the hope of eternal life. So now that we're justified, we're co-heirs with Christ. We have eternal life. We have heaven. We have salvation. Our sins are forgiven. The whole nine yards. It's all connected to justification. Romans 3:28. For we hold, one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So these scripture after scripture after scripture. You really can't miss it. But it's God, he's acting alone here. We don't justify ourselves. We don't do something to get the justification. This is God doing something to us that we could never do. This is a legal declaration from heaven. He pardons us. And Luther said that this article of faith, if it's lost, he said, then all true doctrine is lost. He said, and the church itself is lost. And I agree with him. Imagine having your sins completely forgiven, somebody dying in your place for those sins, and having a free entrance into heaven without ever lifting a finger to merit something. You see, that goes against the human heart. The human heart wants to do something and then get a reward for it. And so we start to add a little bit of sprinkle into that. See, that's what the Judaizers did. It just seemed too easy. I've got to do something. I've got to get a pat on the back here. I've got to feel good about myself here. I want God to see Greg Sircone coming in and saying, listen, I justified you by faith, but you know what? All that you have done, you're such a great guy. Humans want to hear this. This is why true Christianity isn't very popular. Small remnant. Jesus said, oh, little flock of mine. Now everybody wants to hear that because they want to come in and they want to have self-glorification, self-aggrandizement. You know people in this world. What are they all about? Go look at the world. They're all about themselves. And so, you know, this is the thing. God just wipes it all away, and true Christians understand this, and the atonement of Christ is the basis. So when we walk into heaven, Jeremiah 9:23, all glory goes to God. We don't pat ourselves on the back. We know Christ, it says in 1 Peter 2:24, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, on the cross. But a key part of justification, I want to reiterate this so you understand it. And I know you've heard this, but it's very important. This understanding that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That's a very important part of this doctrine. 2 Corinthians 5:21, mark that or look at this later, turn there now. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's what it says. It says, for he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he's perfect, to be sin for us, Or it could be translated the sin offering for us. Because Christ didn't become sin. He became the sin offering. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Now listen to this phrase. That we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. You see that? We call it the great exchange. Our sins are imputed to Christ as the sacrifice. So that all of our sins go off our own back onto Christ at the cross. His righteousness, perfect life, right? The most beautiful life ever lived. You can't even comprehend it. It was so beautifully holy. His life is credited, accounted toward our life. So when God looks at us, he looks at Jesus' life. You know, Friday it poured pretty hard out here, didn't it? Anybody get caught in the rain? You know, you had to go about 25 miles an hour in 81. Now, think of if you were to pull off the side of the road. So a lot of cars are off the side of the road. But think of getting out of your vehicle and standing in that torrential downpour. Would you be covered in the rain? You'd be just totally saturated. That's the righteousness of Christ covering you. You are saturated. There's not one chink in that armor that God says, you know, look at that sin. The sin's gone. It's been paid for. You know, if a judge pays your fine, let's take a little offense. You're speeding down the road, you know, and all of a sudden you go to court and the judge says you're guilty. The fine's $100. You're 100% guilty. I don't want to hear any excuses. You're guilty. You're speeding. But then he pulls out the 100, pays the fine for you. He pays it. Your debt is paid. You then don't say, hey, you know, let me give you a little more. Can I give you a tip on that? Or, you know, you don't say that. The fine is paid. You'll never do one thing to add to what Christ has done. And when the church adds to the atonement, the whole house of cards falls down. That's why it's so important. And so this righteousness, never forget it. You're going to stand before God. You're standing before God, not in your own righteousness. And Paul said that. Not by my own righteousness, Philippians chapter 3. But by Christ's righteousness. Now the second key, and this is just incredible stuff. The second key, and it just goes with the first point, the works of law. You see it here. He mentions this. He says, nevertheless, this is Galatians, again, 2:16, knowing a man is not justified by works of the law. There's that phrase. He says it again at the end, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now, people make this very, very confusing. And you know as well as I do, people confuse a lot of things. Simple concepts, they got to, you know, just sort of write all this different thing, come up with these different schools of thought. Now, I think it's pretty clear, these three times he mentions works of law, he's talking about works. Anything you do to earn God's favor, whether that's religious works or good works that you do in your life. Right? That's all he's talking about. But some people and some commentators confuse this and try to make works of law some specific thing. And it almost, in other words, this is one specific thing Paul is talking about, but we still have to do works to be saved. And they take the works of law and throw it over here and say it's this one thing, but we still have to do something to earn our salvation. Do you buy that? Because I don't. The works of law, obviously, for a Jewish person is the Mosaic law, trying to keep the law. And so even if you're trying to keep one law, whether it's circumcision or the Sabbath, or whatever one of the 613 you want to keep, if it's one law and you're thinking, I got to keep this in order to be saved, then Paul says, you are dead wrong. That's another gospel. Paul says in Galatians 2:21, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, if we could do it through the law, listen to this, then Christ died in vain. And he says that because nobody could ever keep the law. And this is the problem with the Pharisees. This is the problem with the Judaizers. They took the Old Testament law and they saw all these laws and they said, okay, we got to keep the laws. But in order to truly keep those laws, they had to write their laws on top of those laws in order for them to be convinced they kept them. So you start to expand the law to tradition, and you said, okay, you know, you have to do it this way. Well, let me write this little law. You can go this far in the Sabbath, and we'll just add a little bit here. And you can really wear this kind of clothes if it's this time of day. And they were doing things like that. So by the time the Pharisees came along, they actually literally thought they kept the law. They thought they were perfect. And you know the parables. We went over a couple of those. Remember the parable with the Pharisee and the tax collector? What did he say? He went down his list. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I haven't done this. And it says he prayed to himself because he didn't know God. And you know, this is the whole deal. And it kind of came into these Judaizers who said, okay, the Pharisees, we're going to agree with you on the traditions, but it is faith and it is grace, and we do believe in Jesus. But they kept that line of custom and tradition. And Paul says, I don't care what you do. If you keep those things, that is another gospel. And if you're trying to be saved by law, then you're basically saying Christ died in vain. So that's really what we're talking about. But for us here, we're talking about any work. Any work at all. Could be in the church. Could be in your life. It could be something, you know, an attitude. You might think, you know, some people think they're holier than thou. They have this inward thought. And that's their works. It's their thinking is wrong. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of works. Not of works. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So, I mean, we're talking clear language, are we not? I'm not twisting and turning things. I'm just reading. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. God saved us by his mercy. You see, it's only when you realize and you come to the understanding that your sin is so great, so profound, that no effort of your own, no work of your own, no thought life of your own could ever touch salvation. It's only when you realize that, and only when you come to the fact that zero is in your mind, that you come to a foot of a Savior. And you look up and you realize he died for me. And that's really what it's all about. That's why Paul really repeats this so often in his letters. It's not by works, but by his grace. And then third phrase, again, this is all really just about the gospel here. And this is one you know very well, faith in Jesus Christ. How simple is that? Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by those works of law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And even we have believed. There's the verb form of it, noun and verb. Faith is the noun, believed is the verb form. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So just drawing your eyes here to the text again, you see the first one here is faith. But through faith, and that's the Greek word pistis. And these are, I'm only giving you words you want to know. These are big words, like faith is very important. So this is a noun. It's used 244 times in the Bible. And pistis means to give credence to hold a firm persuasion of, to have moral conviction. It's not just an intellectual assent to something. It's not saying, faith here is not saying, I believe that Abraham Lincoln existed. That's not what we're talking about here. This is a kind of faith that clings to, like in Jesus Christ. It has an object, by the way. It's not just faith. The object is Jesus Christ. So you're clinging to, you're relying upon. There's a good way to think about it. Faith is relying upon Jesus Christ's atonement for you. That's what we're talking about. It's going way beyond just a thought or an assent to some facts. That's not the faith here. So it uses faith, and then it says, through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed. There's the other word. The other word, believed. This is the verb form of it. And it basically means the same thing. Faith and belief mean the same thing. Complete trust and reliance on Christ. And so sometimes people have, again, confused that thought. They just, some people say you just believe a set of facts in a moment of sincerity, and then you can believe something else after that and deny Christ and you're still saved. Well, this is not the kind of faith we're talking about. We're talking about faith that believes and then lives for. That's justifying faith. It's just putting all of your confidence and trust and hope in this Savior who is Jesus. Knowing it's nothing you can do. The Reformers said faith has three components. Number one is the knowledge. You have to have a knowledge that Jesus Christ is God. He came to die for sin. He did die for sin as a substitute, and he rose again and he went back to heaven. So there's a knowledge of the facts. That's part of faith. The second component is the belief itself. And as I said, that belief is not just a belief. It's in God, in Christ. So you always have to take it to that level when you talk about faith. It's in a person, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. And then thirdly, the third component would be that obedience of faith is what they called it. Have you heard that phrase before? Obedience of faith. That's actually a phrase in the Bible. Paul used it very often, at least three or four times. Obedience of faith. And that is that when you come to Christ, you're coming to him, and inherently you're saying, I'm not just coming to you just to put a fact here and go live my life. I'm coming to you to go from the fact to the heart commitment to following you. It's a commitment. It's kind of an inherent commitment that is coupled with repentance because you're turning from sin. You know Christ died for your sin, but you're turning from that sin. You don't want to live that way anymore. It's the opposite of a person coming to Christ saying, Christ died for my sins and it's wonderful, so I have a clean slate, but I can still do what I want to do because he forgave my sins. So let's not talk about living for Christ. He already died for my sins, so I can basically live any way I want. He died for my sins. You've heard that. Nothing to do with biblical faith. So this is the components of faith. We believe in Christ Jesus, and we know the verses. There's so many of them. I'm just going to read you a couple. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, there's that obedience of faith, the word obeys here. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. John 3:15. I'll go before the most famous verse in the Bible. He says it in John 3:15. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Romans 3:26. So that he would be the just, this is God, he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Same term, same phrases. It's a wonderful truth, friends. So we relish this truth. We really do. We understand God does it all for us. He saves us. This is the message we share with people. The message of grace. This is the message where it's not just for others. Again, lay in your bed and you pray to God and you think about your salvation. You're mulling over these kinds of truths. You learn in a Bible study and come to church and you go back, and this is part of your personal worship to think through that. Because when you think through that, what's it going to do to you? It's going to make you a grateful person. It's going to make you a gracious person to others. It's going to change your life. Because I believe the more you think about these things, the more it will translate into holy living. Well, as we bring this message to the end, this is the message we want to share with people. As I said, This is the message that the reformers shared with the people of their day. This is the message that Christ came to share. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We come to a message like that and we say the world needs that message. Isn't that true? We need that message to worship God. They need that message to be saved. And so the people God has chosen to do that is you and I. Through our words, through our handing out literature, through giving away Bibles and tracts, through giving a testimony where you share the gospel in that testimony. There's a lot of methods. I think I wrote about that this week. A lot of ways to share the gospel. You know, you don't need to pick a method and then follow it like a rote repetition. Just get out there and share the message. Put it in your own words. Explain justification to people. A lot of times people, even Christians, don't understand justification. And I'm not saying that you need to understand everything I just preached in order to be saved. You understand the basics of it, and then when you learn, you say, yes, I affirm everything there. It's there. And you grow in that knowledge. We're saved by Christ, by, you know, trusting in him. Obviously, you know that. But we don't need to have all the doctrine perfectly understood. That's what we come to church for and study our Bibles for and all that. But there's a lot of people that don't know any of this stuff. And they're banking on themselves. And so we're going to tell them a message that is otherworldly, if you will, isn't it? This isn't a world message. In fact, the world hates this message. Right? We've talked about that. There's two ways of salvation. One that's, you could never go there. This is the way of the world. Every religion, every false teaching, humanism, you know, the gospel of yourself, right? And it leads to hell. And then there's other way. It's called divine accomplishment. And it's what God has done for us. So that's the message, dear friends. Share it often. Pray about people believing it. That's our job in the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's great to go back to these truths. It's just a blessing to be reminded of all that you've done for us. It really does make us grateful. We could think, boy, this would be something that our country, our world needs to hear. They spend so much time hearing other things and other voices and all the political stuff going on in election year. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear what justification is and what Christ has done. And I pray, God, that we can be those voice pieces through word and through written information that we give that to them, through the Bible itself. It's all in your word, God. Sola Scriptura. Be with these dear people, God, as they are so passionate to share that message. They know the importance of this. They believe this gospel. And if there's anybody here that ever has a doubt about that, or that they need to come to saving faith in Christ, the gospel is presented. It's time to believe it and turn from sin. So God, we pray for lost family members. Take the opportunity to ask that you would open their hearts to the truth. They would embrace the truth in Jesus, what he's done for them, and be saved. That's our prayer for our lost loved ones. But be with this church, be with us the rest of this day and throughout this week, Lord. I pray the encouragement has gone forth. We are rejuvenated to go out strong in the Lord, proclaiming your message, dear Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.